As a pastor, I really enjoy a lot of things about my role. I love the diversity of it. I don't think I would be content if I just did one thing. I really enjoy the study of God's Word, preparing to share it on Sundays. I enjoy counseling with other people. I really can't see myself studying all day or counseling all day. I enjoy going and making visits at the hospital. Now, I'm sure I've made hundreds, if not well over 1,000 visits through the hospital over the years. Now, when I go to the hospital, one of the first things I'll often hear is, "Pastor, let me show you my scar." Well, some of those I don't mind seeing, and some of those I do not want to see. Hey, look, Pastor. No, that's okay. We're good. You know, I don't need to see that. Well, the fact is that scar represents what happened. And every scar represents a story. And today we're going to look at the scars of Jesus Christ. The scars of his hands, his feet, and the scar in his side, and what those represent to us today. As I was preparing the message, the Lord was just so faithful to his word and really gave me some fresh insight about what the scars represent and what they mean. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. As we're studying God's Word, we're in this series of passages of the gospel accounts, the life of Christ, where there were those who came to see Jesus. And here we find that people come to see Jesus Christ on the cross. And here we're going to understand more fully what the scars of Christ represent and what the scars that you experience in life, what they represent as well. And so, in Mark chapter 15, we'll see this. So, first of all, I want you to notice the obvious, the scar of physical pain. The scar of physical pain. Here we find that in chapter 15, verse 24, the Bible says, the gospel account here by Mark says, they crucified him. Now, if you look at all the gospel writers, they don't say much about the crucifixion of Jesus. They don't give any detail about that. Now, one of the primary reasons is that everybody understood the crucifixion. They had seen it many, many times. The crucifixion of an individual, of a criminal, was something that had been done for centuries, but the Romans perfected it. And there were a series of steps that a person would go through in order to ultimately experience death on a cross. The first thing that would happen is that the person would be scourged. The Bible says here in chapter 15 that Jesus was scourged, or that he was flogged. In that day and time, the scourging was done with a whip. It had leather strips, and on the end of each of those strips would be sharp pieces of bone or metal. They would tie the individual, the criminal, to a post. His arms would be stretched up high, and initially his torso would face that person who would whip him. His back was up against the post, and there would be 16 lashes across his chest. They would turn him around where he was facing the post, and then there would be 26 lashes across his back for a total of 39. That's exactly what Jesus experienced. And when that happened, the flesh is ripped wide open on the front and on the back side. Many who experienced scourging would not experience, would die because of the loss of blood or the shock to the cardiovascular system. After that, they would take the person and they would make him carry his cross beam to the place of execution. And so he would place it on his back, on his shoulders. Of course, he's delirious. He's very weak. Very difficult for him to carry that cross beam. Once he got to the place of execution, the cross beam would be placed on the ground, and they would nail his hands to that cross beam. The nails would not go through the palm of his hand, but would go through the wrist in order for him to be able to stay on the cross. If the nail was in the hand, it would be very easy for the hands to tear off away from the nail. And so his hand would be nailed to the cross through the wrist, and then they would hoist the cross beam with the individual on that cross beam onto a pole that was vertical. Many of the movies show Jesus being crucified or being nailed to a cross, and the pole lifted up, the whole cross lifted up and set into a hole in the ground. There might have been some forms of that, but most scholars believe that's not what happened, that they are attached with the crossbeam to a pole that would always stay there. The crossbeam would come off, and the next criminal would be crucified, taken off, the next criminal, but the post would be vertical and it would always stay there. Now, while the person carried the beam to the place of execution, a sign would be placed around his neck, a tablet. And written on the tablet would be what was the crime. And on this tablet for Jesus, as we know, the Bible says, King of the Jews. Once he was attached to the vertical pole, then the tablet would be fastened above his head to be able to see for all to see why he was being crucified. Then they would take his feet and nail them to the cross, to the vertical beam. Now that would go through both of his ankles into the wood, into the vertical beam. Many times the legs would be in the shape of an O. A peg or a block would be placed under his seat so that he would be able to sit down. Not always. Now the point of the execution was not death. The point of the crucifixion was torture. And they were masters at torture. So what you find is a person who is strung out on a cross, and he has to pull himself up or push with his feet in order to catch a breath. He would have a very short breath for a short period of time before he would die. So he would always be pulling up, gasping for air. This type of crucifixion would take place over several days. If they got tired of the Romans, got tired of a person on a cross, they would break his legs. And therefore he was not able to push himself up, and he would die by asphyxiation. The Bible teaches us that Jesus' legs were not broken. In fact, not one bone of his body was broken as a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. When Jesus gives Paul instructions concerning the Lord's Supper, he says, this bread which was given for you. The Bible does not say this bread which was broken for you, because Jesus' body was not broken. It was given for us, and so not a bone on his body was broken. So after the body would be there for several days, they would eventually die. The body would be left on the cross to rot and birds to come and feast on the corpse. But not for Jesus, because he was a Jew. Jewish law required that he be taken off the cross and buried before sundown. As we'll read in a few moments, that's exactly what took place. So the obvious is that Jesus had physical scars representing physical pain. And many of the scars that we have, that we see or we see in others, represents physical pain. Now, I've never experienced chronic pain. Many of you have, and I know your story. But when we think about people who have scars representing chronic pain, or it's enduring even today, that you know how that can have a physiological effect on a person. That scar doesn't just represent the physical scar, it represents that chronic pain where a person cannot sleep, where a person cannot think correctly, where the actual function of the brain diminishes, where the cardiovascular system is affected, where mental health is affected by the mood of a person. You'll often notice that people get in bad moods. People are critical. People are bitter. They're negative. And it may not be so much personal as it is they're in physical pain, chronic pain. And they don't want to express that. They don't want to talk about that. But it comes out in those various ways. The thing we notice is that Jesus Christ understood physical pain, and the scar physically represents that. Now, physical scars represent physical pain, but the deepest pain that we experience is often not physical. It is emotional in nature. Jesus Christ had other scars. The physical scar represented different kinds of scars. And I want to show that to you today from God's Word. We also see that the scar represented the scar of betrayal. In chapter 14, we find that Judas betrayed one of his own disciples, betrayed Jesus Christ. He was willing to sell out for 30 pieces of silver in order to hand Jesus over to his enemies. We find that he was betrayed by his own people. In chapter 14 of Mark, verse 55, the Bible says the chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they could find none. Chapter 15, verse 3, and the chief priest began to accuse him of many things. Verse 10 of chapter 15, for he knew it was because of envy that the chief priest had handed him over. That's Pilate. Peter also betrays Jesus. In chapter 14, beginning in verse 66, we find that one of those who was closest to Jesus Christ denied him three times. Jesus said, before the night is over, you're going to deny me. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And if you look at the last couple of verses before chapter 15, that's exactly what happened. The rooster crows. And the Bible teaches us by other gospel writers that Peter's eyes and Jesus' eyes met at that moment. Can you imagine what Peter was feeling and how Jesus felt being betrayed by Peter? We also find the crowd betrayed Jesus. Mark chapter 11, verse 9, we find on the first day of the Passion Week, Jesus rides in on a colt into the city of Jerusalem. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But in chapter 15 of Mark, we find the crowd changes their tune and now is crying, crucify him. They betrayed the Lord Jesus. Now, why is that? Well, they didn't know the truth. They didn't know Jesus. Often we're betrayed because people don't know the truth. They don't know us. They don't understand us. They wanted Barabbas. We also note that they were stirred up by the Pharisees. But there are others working behind the scene that has caused the betrayal of Jesus and perhaps your own betrayal. Pilate also betrays Jesus in the authority that he had, to be fair. Chapter 15, verse 14. What has he done wrong? Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, had done nothing wrong, had the authority to set him free, but that authority was betrayed. Chapter 15, verse 15. Willing to gratify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. Now perhaps you bear the scar of betrayal. The scar that Jesus had in his hand, his feet, and his side represented betrayal. It may have been intentional for you, it may have been passive, but you feel, you see the scar of betrayal. Notice also there is the scar of humiliation. Jesus was humiliated publicly. In chapter 15, verse 16, the Bible says that he was brought before the whole company. Well, that is a company of soldiers. It would have been up to 600 soldiers. Now, this is in the Temple Mount complex where this is taking place. And there were others besides these soldiers who were there. Scholars believe it was a minimum of 200, could have been up to 600. The point is that Jesus wasn't humiliated in a back room, that it happened publicly in front of others. Here a purple robe is put on him, a crown of thorns, not to torture him, but to mock him, to make fun of him, claiming to be king. They salute him and they say, Hail, King of the Jews. They get on their knees, the Bible says, and they pay homage to him. And what they're doing is they're using sarcasm to humiliate Jesus. Now, sarcasm is used for one reason. People who use sarcasm do it to make others feel stupid. That's why they do that. They use that to elevate themselves and lower others. And so here we find that sarcasm is used to humiliate Jesus. That might have happened to you. The embarrassment might have been publicly. The humiliation might have been something they've done to you physically. Or it could be verbal that they use sarcasm to humiliate you. Jesus was mocked. Jesus was also stripped of his clothing. Stood naked in front of that crowd. Not once, but twice before he ever got to the cross. So he bore the scar of humiliation. The scar in his hands, when we see those scars, it represents the humiliation that he faced. You also notice that he bore the scar of testing. The scar of testing. Notice verse 29. Jesus is on the cross. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, Ha! The one who would demolish the sanctuary, the temple, and build it in 3 days, save yourself by coming down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests with the scribes were mocking him to one another and saying, He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, so that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him were taunting him. Well, here's the decision, the test for Jesus. Does he stay on the cross and die, or does he save himself? He understood God's greater purpose. He understood that there is a purpose in suffering. Now listen, this is our test. Do we stay on our cross, or do we save ourselves? That we no longer want to endure the test. We quit. And when we do that, we'll save ourselves, but we lose ourselves. The enemy wins. Jesus stayed on the cross and won. By dying, he saved. And by losing, he won. Notice how the writer of Hebrews puts it. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. The testing resulted in his exaltation. The scar of testing. Now we're all facing tests every day. You might be in a big test right now, a cross that you're having to bear, and you have been nailed to your cross. The test is, am I going to stay on this cross, or am I willing to die to the cross that God has given me? Notice the scar of abandonment. The scar on his hands and feet and in his side represent the scar of abandonment. Now, Jesus had a family. Jesus had disciples who followed him everywhere he went. Jesus also had a crowd, but no man was more lonely than Jesus Christ. How could anyone fully understand Jesus? Fully God and fully man. When he came, he knew he had a one-way trip to the cross. How could anyone understand his mission in life and why he came? We often feel that way. Nobody understands. The epitome of loneliness, of abandonment, is in verse 34. Notice what Jesus says on the cross, one of seven statements from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, probably he's quoting Psalm 22, verse 1 directly. And more than likely, he may have been quoting on the cross. We don't know that, but at least he had the entire psalm on his mind. Now, what was the reason for this statement? Why did Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is because now all of the world's sin, past, present, and future, was placed on Jesus Christ. Isaiah says it like this, all we like sheep have gone astray, but God has placed on him all of our iniquity, pointing to the cross. And in that moment, all of God's wrath fell on Jesus Christ. It fell on our sin that put Christ on the cross. He could not look upon his own son. And Jesus Christ yells out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Everybody else has forsaken me. You have forsaken me. Well, this happened because of his love for us. It happened because he also knew the end of Psalm 22, which is the story of restoration. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You may feel the scar of abandonment this morning. You may feel all alone. You may have felt that not only have you been betrayed, but you've been abandoned. And you may even feel that God himself has abandoned you. Notice also there is the scar of grief. Let's begin in verse 42 as this scar represents grief. But Jesus is on the cross. He has died. And that now the Bible says, when it was already evening, the same day that he died, because it was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph, which was Thursday, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, Friday, who was himself looking forward to the kingdom of God, came and boldly went into Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised that he was already dead. Remember, it usually took several days. Summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he had already died. When he found out from the centurion, he gave the corpse to Joseph. After he bought some fine linen, he took him down and wrapped him in the linen. Then he placed him in a tomb cut out of the rock and rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. Now Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were watching where he was placed. Remember last week we said that Nicodemus was also there. and he helped prepare Jesus' body for burial. Now imagine the scene. What the Bible says about Joseph, he anticipated the kingdom of God. That's no small statement. They are all waiting for the kingdom of God. They were all waiting for their Messiah. And now the kingdom of God has failed. The king of the kingdom is now dead. And they're asking, what are we going to do? It's over. How are we going to make it? There's no hope. Just like we say when we see or experience the scar of grief. All loss goes through this cycle of grief, and they're going through this grief. Death, however, for the believer is not the end of the story. Jesus sustains us in our grief, and there's hope for tomorrow. But I want you to notice the final scar, and that is the scar of truth. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's go to John chapter 20. Great scene. Jesus has been buried. Now he's risen from the dead. The Bible says for 40 days he appeared to, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, to over 500. He appeared to the disciples. Paul says he appeared to himself, and he appeared to over 500, to many, during this period of 40 days. The disciples are gathered in a room, and Jesus appears to them, and he validates that he is alive. Now notice verse 24. But one of the 12, Thomas, called Twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. I want to touch the scar." After 8 days, the disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed." Another gospel writer says, "Greater are those who have not seen and yet believed." Now, what do we find here? The scar validates the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is alive. And so when we see the scar of Jesus Christ, it represents not only his death, but the truth that, as Thomas said, that he is our Lord and our God. He is the Savior of the world. Now, why are there scars? Well, there are scars because of pain. Well, why is there pain? Well, there's pain because we live in a fallen world. Well, how should we respond to the pain that we feel when we see or touch our scars? Well, Peter makes it very clear in 1 Peter chapter 2 how we should respond. I've shared this passage before, but it is so clear and it helps us. Here in verse 21, Peter writes, "For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. When reviled, he did not revile in return. When suffering, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounding you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Now notice chapter 3, verse 9. How should we respond? "Not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you can inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their request. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now notice what Peter says, that we are called for two reasons. Notice he says, "For this purpose you were called, to suffer, and you were also called to give a blessing in that suffering." So we're not to be surprised when we are suffering. The scars of suffering are a part of our experience as followers of Jesus Christ. It's part of life. But the reason that we have these scars, God's purpose is He's called us to give a blessing, to not speak evil. When the world will do that in their suffering, in their scars, that they see something different about us, that we've been called to be able to give a blessing so that we might inherit a blessing. Well, scars are reminders of God's faithfulness and also of your future. Let me remind you. The scar of pain means that Jesus heals you. The scar of betrayal means that Jesus is loyal to you. The scar of humiliation means that Jesus gives you courage. The scar of testing means that Jesus gives you victory. The scar of abandonment, and don't miss this. He was forsaken for you so that you would never be forsaken. He was forsaken for you so that you would never be forsaken. As Jesus said, we'll learn next week, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never, never. The scar of grief means that Jesus comforts you. The scar of truth means that Jesus is your Lord and your God. You see, your scar is your story. And not only that, your scar is His story. His story to restore you. It's a story to tell. The scar that you bear is not a scar to hide behind or to feel the shame of that scar, but it is to embrace the scar and to share what that scar represents, because it reflects upon one other scar, and that is the scar of Jesus Christ. So when we look at the scar of His hands and His feet and His side, oh no, it's not just the scar of physical pain. It's the scar of all the suffering that He took on, your suffering and mine, because He loves you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Pastor, I still struggle with the pain of my scar. Well, first of all, that's normal. And sometimes it takes a while for that pain to heal. I don't know if I've shared, my grandmother, she lost a baby years ago. She's in heaven now, my grandmother is. The graveside took place on a rainy day. She told us that every time it rains, she thinks about that baby. But she said, I remember what happened, but there's no pain. But that will happen for you. You'll remember, you'll see the scar, and you'll remember what happened, but there'll be no pain. So while you're enduring, don't quit. God is faithful. He's working to heal you, and let Him do that. There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I recognize for the very first time what the scars of Jesus Christ represent. They represent that He died for me, that He paid the price for my sin, that all of my sin was placed on Him, and He did that just for me. And so this morning, I want you to experience God's healing power, His restoration, as the psalmist says, that you can be restored to health, that you can be healed the pain from your scars, as you give your heart to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that He becomes your Lord and your God. Now, you may not know how to do that, so in just a moment, when we sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come, and the pastors will be here at the front to help you make that commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. Now, there are many of you who know the Lord and you love the Lord, but as you still struggle with the pain of your experience, I pray you'll let God minister His grace to you this morning. Tell Him where you're struggling. Ask Him to help you. He knows what you've been through. He'll never forsake you. He's here right now. There might be others that you need to just come up here and pray, or you want somebody to pray for you. You don't have a church home. You need to belong to a local body of believers, where we can help minister to each other the healing power of God in our lives, to encourage, to build up, to be that support that we need in times of need. So I pray that you'll come if God is leading you. Father, thank You for the scars of Jesus Christ. Thank you for what the cross represents to each of us. And when we see pictures of his hands, his feet, and his side, and see those scars, God, may it be a reminder to us of all that he did for us. Lord, help us not to focus on the pain, but on the healing power that you give us right now. In Jesus' name, amen.